Welcome to the King James Bible Seminary. My name is Myron Boffman, and I'll be your instructor today in the Word of the Lord. This is the Old Testament poetry class, and we want to welcome everybody here to it. May this time we have together be a blessing. And today we're looking at Psalm 19. So if you'd be so kind as to turn there in your Bibles, we'll get started with the reading of God's Word first, and then we'll get into the lesson and comments, question and answer later. Title of today's lesson is The Evidence of His Presence. The Evidence of His Presence. Okay, let's see. While you're turning, let's take a look at the memory verse for this class. Today is verse 1 of Psalm 19, which is, of course, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Amen. That's a great verse, isn't it? Everybody just about there? Okay, good, good. Okay, so as far out as you can see, out into the starry night, into the skies, all that declares the glory of God. And when the sun comes up and we see the firmament, the beauty of the clouds, and the power of the storm, all this shows his handiwork. When it's sunshiny or rainy. Let's go ahead now. You should be there in your Bibles. Psalm 19. We're going to read the whole psalm. That lends to more understanding. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth like the strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it. There is nothing hid from the heat thereof. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them, there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. End quote. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his holy word. The question is, what is the great transgression? Okay, we'll have question and answer later, but Basically, I would take that to mean the sin of unbelief. All right. There are those who see two separate psalms in Psalm 19. The first part is from verse 1 to and including verse 6. The second part is, of course, verse 7 to the very end of the psalm. Now, others historically have divided this psalm into three parts. The first two parts, as mentioned already, only with verses 12 to the end being a separate prayer. However, one can actually recognize that this is but one psalm when one realizes it is talking about the same thing throughout the entirety. That one theme is the Word of God. This psalm is talking about the Word of God. First, we see the Word ordained in nature. Glorifying God being that which holds the world's fabric together. We see this in the New Testament when we read Paul referring to God as upholding all things by the word of his power. One can't miss this theme in Colossians. Nature, that term is, as it is used today, nature is made up of laws, and great discoveries are made when someone understands a law that God has put there at creation. It is the visible things that are made of things that do not appear. Now that is the way the writer of Hebrews puts it. Observable nature and all natural things display the wisdom and the magnificent eternal power of God. Nature testifies of God. Now, when people willingly reject the obvious goodness and grace of God, they degenerate into foolish reprobates, as Paul points out in Romans chapter 1. That's a sad situation. So, the heavens declare the glory of God means that God is being attested to through what is seen. The evidence of his presence is all about us. Now, then, reading on, in the second half of the psalm, God's word is specifically pointed out to be the what is called the written law. God's word is the law, just like there are laws of nature. There are laws that mankind is to go by, to govern human nature. The law is the part of the Holy Scripture that was available to King David at the time of his writing this blessed psalm. So King David didn't have the New Testament to go by yet. Thus it is not mentioned in his writings. Let's look at verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. On a clear night, one can see the beauty of the universe. Not all of it, but enough to show the glory of the Creator. We know that just seeing the testimony of nature is not enough to convert anyone to belief in the God of the Bible. For many see, but relatively few believe in, that is, in comparison. There are few in comparison to all who see that believe. Now, the knowledge of God, that is, knowing him, only comes through God's verbal revelation. That means God's word. Going beyond even that, there have been many lost people who remain lost even after reading or hearing God's Word. So, what's the difference? We have the testimony of nature, we have the testimony of God's Word. Why do some people remain in unbelief? Well, practically speaking, all have ears to hear and minds to think and hearts to open to God's love, but not all actually do that or actually believe. The difference is God. He is the Lord of salvation. The Holy Spirit must be the one to convict a person of sin and enlighten that person to the lost condition that they are in. It isn't done by the actual person, since they are blind to much of their own condition, though they can pretty easily see the faults of others. The enlightenment to belief, those being resurrected from the dead, those who are waking up out of sleep, so to speak, the enlightenment to belief and salvation actually comes from above. And capitalized word above. Yes, the heavens do declare the glory of God in many ways, and we are born from above. You might want to check John chapter 3 for that. The physical mirrors the spiritual in many ways. Let's look at verse 2. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. So during the day we have God's witness of himself in some way, as well as at night, even sleeping. Quote, I laid me down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. End quote. As King David put it in Psalm 3. We should be thankful for a good restful night's sleep and for the fact that we wake up the next day. Verse 3. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. End quote. As Scripture plainly states, that because of this, no one has an excuse. The knowledge of God is everywhere. The evidence of his presence is unavoidable. It is the irrefutable evidence of his presence. Let's put it that way. It is evident that this is so obvious that King David, in Psalm 14, verse 1, states that anyone who denies the existence of God is just a plain, outright fool. Sadly, many today thinking themselves to be smart, wise, intellectual, proclaiming and being proclaimed as wise and intelligent, are actually, according to this, blind fools. It is the king that has no clothes idea applied to science, so-called. In other words, atheism has no real facts to clothe itself. Sadly, almost all modern intelligentsia of our day, and those who vainly imagine themselves as such, are both blind and deaf to the actual evidence and what it shows, and that is plainly seen by those who know God. Let's look at the last section here, verse 4 through 7. Quote, their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. Stop there. Now, this section shows the true unifying theme of the entire psalm, as well as nature. The theme of the psalm, as well as all of nature, is that God's word is everywhere. It speaks of Him. God spoke the laws of nature into existence at creation, so it all testifies of Him. He is the point of origin. He is the first cause. We see it in our earth science studies, if we're honest. What miracles of life we see. All of life points to intelligent design. The actual probability of life occurring by random chance is, in real rounded off figures, zero. The actual probability of life occurring by random chance in real rounded off figures is zero. So, the so-called evolution through both zoological and biological progression only testifies of one creator. That's all. It is God is the creator, not we ourselves. He had a master plan called Providence that would completely work in harmony for many millennia. Still going on today. We can trust God and His providence. He takes care of us. He didn't just wind up the universe and step back and let it go. God is involved, even today. Now, the Creator didn't need to use, or He didn't use, evolution or millions of years. He simply created it all in just 6 days, as testified in the Holy Scriptures. Well, I shouldn't have said simply, because this is very complex. But it was simple to Him, perhaps. Modern deniers of the Creator God substitute random chance for God. Random chance. They trust random chance and try to eliminate the concept of God. However, we are not about to go back to paying homage to the false god of fortune. They want to substitute the false god of fortune. You know, if something happens positive, an atheist would say, well, fortunately, I did this or I got that. It was fortunate. It happened by chance. And it was good luck. We do not follow that idea of fortunate. The false god of fortune is what it is. It's a false god, false concept. We trust in God, not chance. We're not about to substitute in our lives and our thought patterns the god of fortune any more than we are about to substitute the false god of love named Cupid for Jesus Christ, though many today see little difference and treat him as or think of him as the ancients thought of Cupid. Now, the law of the Lord is perfect. Now, this is the second half of this psalm. Let's treat 7 through 11. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Stop right there. The law of the Lord is perfect. Some people have a problem with the word perfect. Nothing is perfect. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. King David turns his attention from the voice of nature to the written word, the law. God's word is the law to us, Old and New Testament. Let me just state that all law applies in general, but there are specific laws for specific people, like for the Jews, the ceremonial laws. All this has passed away. So there are some laws in the Old Testament, the ceremonial laws, all that, sacrificial things, were done away with by the sacrifice, the one-time and eternal sacrifice of Christ. His one substitutionary sacrifice took away all the need for the sacrificial system. The law of the Lord is perfect. So we are looking at God's Word, and immediately we see the purpose of the law. According to this, the law of the Lord is perfect. What? Converting the soul. The purpose of the law is the conversion of the soul. It all points to us being convicted by that law. It all points us to God, whether the word is spoken or unspoken. It makes the simple to be wise. We are assured that God's word is perfect, unlike anything spoken by the human voice. My speech isn't perfect. There's errors in what I say, or what you say, but God's word is perfect. So if it comes from me and my heart and my mind, you need to examine it. I don't propose that what I say is always perfect or correct. But the more I rely on God's word, the better off we'll all be, right? So we are sure that God's word is perfect, unlike anything else on the face of the earth, historically speaking, as well as present day, and therefore it should be held to be special to us. God's word needs to be special to us. His word rejoices the heart, being we are freed from sin through it. It tells us of God's plan of redemption. Only sin depresses the heart and life in contrast. It is God that uplifts us and gives us hope. We rejoice in Him. As the psalm goes on to say, the law of the Lord cleans up our lives if we follow it properly by the Holy Spirit. Now, following the moral law is synonymous with fearing the Lord. Some people say, well, I don't fear the Lord. I'm not afraid of Him. Following the law, the moral law is synonymous with fearing the Lord. It can be said that those who fear the Lord perhaps serve Him best. We don't fear punishment, but fear that we actually disappoint Him in some ways. We are not just children of the heavenly King, but we serve Him too. The quantity and quality of service you give to our Lord is an indication of how you regard Him. Little thought and little service shows a low regard or little regard. Having our minds stayed upon Him and doing all things as unto the Lord for His honor and glory shows a high regard. The law gives us warnings or boundaries of right and wrong in thought and action. Now, the Christian life is not lawless. There are some who like to go around and say, well, God did away with the law. We live not under the law, but under grace. Well, that doesn't mean we are lawless. The Christian life is not lawless, and a do-as-you-please lifestyle is not a Christian lifestyle. Some misinformed people disregard God's moral law, putting it into the past, and only use what they think as right to be their guide. So they go by their heart and their thought processes as their guide, their conscience. Now, if you let your conscience be your guide, being it stems from the mind and heart, then you're walking on eggshells. Got to go by God's word, what it says, its principles. Now, this is nowhere condoned. That is the concept of doing as you please, going by what you think is right. Christianity is not what you think. So, disregarding God's moral law and His word, relying on the guidance of the Holy Spirit, is nowhere condoned or advocated in the entire New Testament. In other words, there are people who direct their own thoughts and lives and blame that on the Holy Spirit, even though they're doing their own thing. All right, the contents of David's closing prayer found in verses 12 to 14 are interesting. First, he admits he can't understand himself. It goes along with what we just said, doesn't it? He admits he can't understand himself and how he goes wrong. Then he asks the Lord to clean up his life. Not just his life, but his thoughts and heart. So, we must rely on God to clean us up. Since we have no real idea of how dirty we are. Now, we're according to 1 John 1:9, we are to go to Him and confess our sins. Now, that confession has to involve repentance or feeling sorry that you actually did such a thing or thought such a thing. He will clean up our lives. Yes, 1 John 1:9. So we must rely on God to clean us up. Some of us are really, or all of us are really weak and have not the ability to clean ourselves up. Some of us are blind to the real dirt. But anyways, verse 13 goes even further in asking God to keep us, or keep King David from sinning. And that is something that we should include in our prayers for God's protection. Now, this would be the lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil concept, which is more familiar to most Christians. It is found in what is called the Lord's Prayer in the New Testament. We ask for God's protection, and that's part of the cleanup. And you don't want to just get cleaned up and fall right back into the mud. So, presumptuous sins. Another concept here that is mentioned. Presumptuous sins are sins that you think that you can get away with. You go ahead and do them, thinking that you simply will rely on God to forgive you anyway. The sin was just too good. That you go ahead and do them, thinking that you simply will rely on God to forgive you. In such cases, be sure that your sins will find you out, and that you will indeed reap what you sow. Being under the covenant of grace or not, those are God's laws. The Christian definitely loses a lot when they start thinking and acting in a presumptuous way. King David asks for acceptance of his prayer. And that goes along with the concept of praying in the Lord's name. To be acceptable, you must be praying through the Holy Spirit things that are acceptable to Him, not necessarily acceptable to yourself. David asks for acceptance of his prayer. As stated elsewhere, God hears the prayer of the righteous, but He rejects both the person and the words of the wicked. And that really goes contrary to the universal love of God concept being thrown about in all circles here. Check Proverbs 15:8, Proverbs 15:29, and 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 12 for that. I expect you to do your own research. May we listen to God's word, listen to and learn His concepts one way or another, and enjoy His beautiful creation that displays itself each day, that we may better please Him in our lives. We want to honor and glorify Him and enjoy Him forever. With that, let's close this lesson with a word of prayer, please. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this Thy word. We thank Thee for what Your word is testified throughout the earth. And we thank Thee for Your glory, and may we honor it. Thank Thee for sending Thy Son to die upon the cross for our sakes. Thank Thee for His substitutionary sacrifice on the cross. Thank Thee that it was once and for all. Pray that You'll keep us from presumptuous sins, thinking that that we can get away with it, or that we can be forgiven. Pray now that You'll make us strong and stand up to temptation. Cause us, Lord, to avoid it, to walk away from it, to not come around it. We pray that You'll help us, Lord, to honor Thee and enjoy Thee as we should. And help us also, Lord, to testify of Thee. If we have all of nature testifying of Thee, why can't we? So we ask You, Lord, that You'll open our hearts, open our mouths to speak of Thee. And may we honor Thee in this way. We pray for all the other requests we have. Pray that Thy word will go out through us, either in our spoken word or our actions, or both, preferably, to others, that the light might shine in their hearts. Help us, Lord, to be a witness to our entire family and our neighbors. Help us also, Lord, to love our neighbors as we should. We ask now that these things would be acceptable in Thy sight, because we pray it in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Okay, if you have prayer requests in addition, you can leave them on the on the back table there. Write them down, add them to the prayer list, and we'll include them in our daily prayers. And I appreciate your attendance. Thank you very much. Those of you who still have questions may stay for the question and answers. Thank you.